20. The Vengeance of God. That very night, as Justice lay so disturbed in his sleep, William Button also lay awake. He too was afraid. He too was in a great sweat. He lay tossing and turning, writhing in his hammock in the crew's quarters.
"What's the matter with ye?"
came a gruff, questioning voice, muffled and sleepy.
"Keep still there."
William Button let out a great bellowing curse and replied,
"Can't anyone show a body some fellow creature feeling? I'm sick. The gripe's got to me. It's a hot in here. I feel like an oven. Can't anybody get me a drink? I'm like a lemon squeezed dry. Drink, will ye? Drink, I say." "Be quiet, will ye? Stop your noise," cried another. "Let's all sleep while we can. We worked hard enough for it all day. Button, you ought to leave off your liquor, that's your trouble. You're rotting your innards with drink, man. And you're upset in our sleep. Quiet there."
The fever of the young infidel grew worse by the hour. Dawn found him in a tremendous lathering sweat. Beads of moisture stood upon his brow, gathered into drops, and ran onto his pillow. His blankets lay wet upon him. He ached in all his limbs. Stabs of pain darted through his body, which made him scream out at times. The anguish of his mind deranged him. He saw things, strange things, fearful things. He was violently sick. He shouted and raved in his torment. Again and again his whole frame writhed in a spasm.
"What shall us do, Win?" said one of his shipmates. "How can we ease him?"
"Give him some strong drink and put him out of his misery," replied an old sailor. "He and us too."
"Why don't we send for one of them religious pilgrims?" cried another. "Perhaps they'll know a cure or summat."
"But he cursed them. And you heard him. You must have heard him a-boasting here. He's openly abused him. You can hardly expect men who've been sworn at and who've had their little ones and women folk tormented so to come here and help him now."
"Send for him, all the same. They can only refuse. And they may come. Look here, he's in a dreadful state. He's not going to die for long. And a good job, too, if you ask me. He's nothing but a braggart, a drunken swab. Good riddance, too, I say. The world would be a far better place without the likes of him."
"No, let's give him a chance. I know he don't deserve it. Let's send for a pilgrim. Come on, let's send.
You do as you do, please. I'll have nothing to do with it. Let him die, I say. But you do as you please. I'll have no part in it."
"Well, I'm going to see if one of them will come and help." So it was that a message was sent to the pilgrims. Justice heard the frantic sailor as he talked to his father most apologetically.
"Sir, William Button, you know him, I believe. Well, he's sick of something awful, colic or gripe, a fever, a disease of sort I've never seen before."
Justice took in his breath sharply and held it.
"William Button. William Button, that dreaded name, William Button, grievously ill."
The sailor was still talking.
I must warn you, 'tis only right, it might be dangerous for you to come along there. Maybe there's something you can catch yourself, I don't know, but we're desperate back there. We've done all we can for him.
Nothing has helped him, nothing.
There's no more that we can do, we're at the end of our tether and no mistake.
Will he come along, sir, and try to help him?"
Will he come, sir? He's in a great sweat. He's crazed. He's talking wild. I know he's been a-cursing you, sir, but what?
Mr. Lovelace cut him off. "At once. I'll come at once."
"Of course I'll come," said Mr. Lovelace. He snatched up his Bible. "Lead the way. Be quick, man."
Justice lay back. William Button. Violently ill, and with an unknown disease. He could hear his father's voice ringing through his mind again. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil. but overcome evil with good. Mr. Lovelace reached the crew's quarters with all haste. Guttering candles lighted the dingy warren. "Where is William Button? Where?" The cramped space was filled with a swarm of gawping sailors. Button was in danger of being buried alive in a seething cauldron of goggling onlookers. "Back there, back! Let me get to him, back!" The hubbub gradually died away. An invisible arm opened up a narrow, tentative alley, and the way was partially cleared for Mr. Lovelace to reach the delirious man. With much squeezing and pulling, Mr. Lovelace made his way to the side of the young infidel. He placed his mouth close to Button's ear. "Can you hear me?" he whispered. "Can you hear me?" Button's crusted lips moved very slowly, but no words escaped. Mr. Lovelace stood as erect as the low ceiling would allow. He faced the onlookers. They were a motley crew. He made such a stark contrast to them with his black and white clothes, clean-shaven face, and sharp, clear eyes. All around him were sailing men with bloodshot eyes and gaping wild mouths that displayed teeth blackened, broken, or absent, matted hair that supplied weird, fearsome crowns upon many heads. Several faces were scarred, livid white against a grimy brown countenance. Mr. Lovelace addressed them. "Back, man, I implore you, back. Give this man some air." He pointed to Button. "Will you starve a man of air?" With much shuffling, shrugging, and shrinking, space was made as the crowd drew back. "Please, please, keep silent. I cannot hear his words. I cannot tell what he's saying." "Aye, silence for him," commanded one, who seemed somewhat to be a leader of the wild, untamed mob. "If I hear so much as one of ye, even breathing one of ye, that man'll have to answer to me and my fist, I say." He paused. He turned to Mr. Lovelace. "You carry on, sir. They'll be all right," he said, tossing his thumb over his shoulder. "They'll make no more trouble, sir. I'll see to that." Mr. Lovelace looked at him, but said nothing. He bent to Button again. "Can you hear me? Can you hear me?" William Button twisted and turned upon his hammock. He shouted out in a delirious raving, "Away, away, I say, get away, all of ye, leave me be, I say." Without looking up, Mr. Lovelace called out to the spokesman, "Have ye any water left? Any good, fresh, drinking water?" The sailor's face fell. "None, sir. None," he said quietly. Another chimed in. "Bleed him. A good bleeding will do him a power of good. It's helped me before now." "Give him some physic. Some physic's what he needs," sounded a voice from the back. With that, William Button disturbed again. "Physic," he said, in a faint, faraway voice. "Physic. Did I hear physic?" His voice grew firmer, stronger, louder. "Physic," he shouted. "I'll have none of your physic. Physic away with it, vile potions, foul mixtures, away with your poison." "Poison? It saved a good many like you from death and the devil." "Ah, and how many has it killed? How many is it answered for? Tell me that." A murmured chorus of approval and agreement ran amongst the mob. "Ah, he's right and all. 'Tis foul, vile stuff, that physic." Button opened his eyes. He looked around him vaguely. After a while, he managed to focus upon Mr. Lovelace, but with obvious difficulty. He spoke slowly in a level tone, with a faraway voice. "Lovelace. Lovelace, ain't it? Lovelace. What are you a-doing here? Who called you here? Who sent for ye? Away with ye. Away with ye. I want none of your medicines. None of your potions for me. None of your preachings here, neither. Leave me be, I tell ye. Away with you. Away with all of you." Button waved his arm wildly at the crowd. The effort of his speech-making had exhausted him. He fell back upon his sodden pillows. He started to lose consciousness once again. Mr. Lovelace placed the cold, damp flannel about Button's sweaty brow. He tried to make him as comfortable as conditions would allow. He loaded yet another blanket upon him. He tried to speak to him again, but still he got no sensible reply, just the ravings of delirium. Mr. Lovelace fell upon his knees and clasped his hands over Button's blanketed body. He lifted his head toward heaven, his eyes tightly closed. Have mercy upon this young man, O Lord. Have mercy upon him. Spare him, if it be your will. Spare him, please. Deliver him from this raging sickness. Above all, O God, pardon his soul. Forgive his sins for the sake of Christ. Apply the precious blood of Christ to him. By your Holy Spirit's power, bring him to trust in Christ, and so bring him to be at peace with you. O God, O God, if it is your will, have mercy upon him. Save his soul, O God. May he be a trophy of your saving grace for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen and amen. After concluding his prayer, Mr. Lovelace continued to kneel in silence. An awesome silence. Eventually, he slowly raised himself and stood up. He faced the silent, breathless crowd. Call me at once, he said. Call me at once if he becomes sensible. Do you hear me? I want to be told at once. He brushed aside the hushed mob. They melted before him and reached the door. He paused. He turned. Remember, call me. Call me at once. The midday report showed no change for the better. The young man was still in his delirious torment. Mr. Lovelace paced the hold impatiently. At about 4 in the afternoon, a sailor came running into the passengers' quarters. Mr. Lovelace, Mr. Lovelace, he called out breathlessly. William Button wants to see you, sir. He's calling for you. Come, sir, come quickly. He's taken a turn for the worse, I fear. Mrs. Lovelace spoke to her husband. She gently laid her hand upon his arm. Matthew, take care. I do hope he wants your forgiveness. I hope for more than that, my dear, replied Mr. Lovelace. I hope he wants God's forgiveness. Mr. Lovelace lost no time. He marched directly to the crew's quarters. When he reached William Button, he found him half leaning up in his hammock. He was coughing furiously and deeply. His drawn face was a ghastly white. A trickle of watery blood ran from the corner of his mouth. It was obvious that the furious fires of fever still raged within. His deep-set, black-rimmed eyes were frantic and wild. Mr. Lovelace drew near. He opened his arms towards the sailor. He reached out to the young man. He gently addressed him. You called for me. Here I am. What can I do for you? Are you ready to face God, young man? You're dying. You're dying. You have only a short time to live. Make ready to face the Almighty, your Maker. Do you wish to know the way of forgiveness and salvation? Will you let me read to you from the Bible? William Button pulled himself up still further, with much struggling, effort, and coughing. He drew breath very deeply and began to speak. His voice took on a devilish cry. Forgiveness? Salvation? Take and keep on, my one, none of them. A curse on you, Lovelace. A curse on you all, I seek no forgiveness. I've no faith in your God. I've had no time for him. I don't want you a Bible preaching to me. He raised his fist. I say, a curse on you all. Die, I die an unbeliever. A curse, a curse. With that, an awful scream escaped his lips. It was heard all over the ship. William Button writhed in an agonizing convulsion. He fell back with a great gasp. He lay still. Mr. Lovelace immediately went to him. He placed his hand upon Button's heart. He stood motionless. He said nothing. He bit his lip. His face grew dark, slowly. He raised his hand from the sailor's chest. He took all of the blankets in his two hands and slowly, gently folded it over the sailor's stare-fixed, mask-like visage. He's dead. He's dead. This is a solemn thing we have seen today. William Benton is with us no more. He's dead, he said quietly. He turned to the wide-eyed, silent crowd. We've seen this young man pass into eternity. Mr. Lovelace paused. He looked into the staring, silent crowd, his eyes piercing each one in turn. Let him be a warning to you all. With that, he pressed through the throng and was gone. Later that day, as evening shadows grew long, the whole company of crew and passengers assembled on the main deck. No one wished to speak or dared to speak. Justice and Prudence stared at a mysterious man-sized bundle as it lay, lonely, in a tiny cleared space along the side of the ship. Their eyes could not leave the magnetic bundle alone. It transfixed them. That's the body of William Button, whispered Justice to his sister. He's all covered with a sheet. They exchanged quick glances. One of the Pilgrim Fathers stood forward. He opened his huge, well-worn leather Bible. He began to read with slow and serious voice. His words carried to all the assembly of the people. Listen to the words of God. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The pilgrim closed his Bible. He faced the congregation. His eyes ran round the whole company. He gave a slight cough and began to address them. My friends, a most solemn business calls us here at this evening hour. We all know of the last days of the young sailor, William Button. We need no reminder of his daily cursing and swearing among us. Truly, he was one who attempted to mock God. Truly, he has reaped what he sowed. This day God has taken vengeance upon him. We have witnessed the just hand of God in what has taken place today. Let him be a solemn warning to us all. You who have not yet been brought to find peace with God, let this dreadful day serve to bring you to the Father. Come in faith through Jesus Christ, his Son. Come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask God for his mercy to pardon you for your sins. Remember, William Button trampled underfoot the blood of Christ, and he has gone to answer for it. Raising his arm, the preacher swept around the whole company, pilgrims, sailors, and adventurers. I say to you all today, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. Young and old, all of you, I say to you, prepare to meet your God. As the preacher concluded his sermon, the rigid body of William Button, still covered in the sheet, was raised, with great care and without haste, was raised to the side of the ship. Justice and Prudence, along with all the others, gazed at it with wide open eyes and held breath, as it was steadied by pilgrim hands. It seemed to lie upon the side of the ship forever. Then it was gone. In an instant, it had disappeared from view. It plunged steeply into the foaming sea with a great splash. It was lost in the ocean's depths. The children never saw William Button again.